Well, we didn't get very far last week. We kind of went off on pride and humility and the two examples in the scriptures that exemplify both pride, the devil himself, and humility, Jesus Christ himself. And certainly some things to glean from that. But let's pick up in verse 24 where we left off. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. Okay, that word partner, you have to understand, it speaks of entering into a deal. Okay? You hear it this way a lot in the New Testament scriptures. You hear about yoking yourself to an individual. Okay, here we're discouraged, forbidden, not to enter into a deal or yoke ourselves with a thief. Nobody in this room would knowingly do that, right? You wouldn't knowingly partner up with a thief, right? Hey, want to go into business together, me and you? As soon as you turn your back, he's going to take from you. So if you would enter into a relationship, you must not think very highly of yourself. You must be asking for trouble or liking abuse. That's kind of the idea. You hate your own soul. But guys, let's take a minute and just consider that concept, okay? There's a lot of confusion in the church today, I believe, on the issue of believers and non-believers in our interaction. A lot of crazy confusion. It really isn't that confusing at all. It's simple. Okay? You got this scripture. You got 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I bet everybody knows that one. At least you've heard it. Be ye not, what does it say? Unequally, what's it say? Yoked with a non-believer. And immediately, I don't know why, because I think a lot of times pastors are at fault of this. Immediately our mind goes to what human relationship when you hear that verse? What is it? Yell it out.
Marriage.
Immediately. And rightfully so. I'm not saying that doesn't apply to that. It does, brothers and sisters. There is not a yoke that you will enter under, and I don't mean that in any bad way. Like a marriage, you are literally becoming one with another individual, and you're going somewhere. Would you consider that? A yoke in biblical times, and even today in some places in this earth, it's about harnessing power. You know that? That's the whole concept of a yoke. You put a yoke over a couple of oxen or a couple of big draft horses, and you take those two horses and you harness it in one. That's the concept of a yoke, so they can pull with their shoulders against that thing. Man, you can get something done. But wouldn't you agree? It would be very bizarre to yoke up a big old Clydesdale, for example, and then a little billy goat. But just picture that for a second, would you? Think of the work you could get done in that arrangement. I mean, that number one, that goat's dead. That thing's going to be drug along and thrashed and trampled on. Well, consider that, would you please? How many human relationships out there, that's exactly what takes place. It breaks my heart as a pastor constantly hearing about relationships that are trying to basically make two kingdoms happen in one home, and there's an explosion. It's an inevitable explosion. And just the simple advice of God's word, we would spare ourselves so much storm, so much heartache. Do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Now, does that mean we separate ourselves from the non-believer? Does that mean we don't go eat with them and reach out and show them Jesus? I don't know why people go there. That's crazy. Jesus Christ was accused by the religious community more than any other thing for hanging out with sinners. You know that, right? Drunk, you glutton. Because he was always eating with sinful people. And his response to that is, guys, what do you think I came from heaven for? I came a long way to be here, to hang out with righteous people. No, I came as the sin doctor, Jesus said. I came to call sinners to repentance. So yes, we're supposed to have relationships with unsaved people. I hope everybody in this room has friends that are non-believers. People that you regularly reach out to, regularly, you know, interact with. But that is altogether different when you enter into a covenant relationship or you enter into a deal or a partnership. That is altogether different. Because you and I, brothers and sisters, we're going somewhere. Whether we kick and drag our feet or not, God's will for every Christian in this room is that we are going somewhere, closer to Christ, and we're going to bring as many people with us. And you want to be careful who you partner with, whether that's in a marriage relationship, whether that's in a friendship, a business relationship. You got to be wise. You got to be yielded to the word of God. And here, that concept is certainly mentioned. Any man who partners himself with the taker, with the thief, you hate your own soul, you are asking for trouble, you're hearing all the warning shots, the cursings, you pay it no mind, you respond not to it. Listen to those warning shots. Listen to those people in your life that are saying, listen, that's a bad idea. Don't throw their advice off. Let's move on. Verse 25, this is a good one, important verse. It says this, brothers and sisters, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Want you to understand what this is suggesting. You hear the fear of man. I don't know, you know, if you're new to the Bible, maybe you think, you know, big scary tough guy or big terrorist organization, the fear of man. It's actually not what we're dealing with here. The fear of man, in biblical language, is actually being enslaved to the opinions of man. Being enslaved to your image, your reputation. There is not a larger trap in the world, my brothers and my sisters. There is not a drug out there that will grab you and own you more aggressively than caring what people think about you. The fear of man, the Word of God says, it is a trap. Would you just stop and think for a second? And this is a harsh reality. How many people right now are in eternal fire because they were unwilling to break away from the crowd? Have you ever thought about that? I do all the time. And having been a youth pastor for 10 years, you see more than any other social group in those teenagers, the pressure to impress, the pressure to impress peers. We adults aren't, you know, off the hook. We still have it. But boy, you see it, don't you? You see it real raw in that teenage culture. How many young people, how many people have died and gone into eternity? Place of judgment, place the Bible calls hell, for that very reason, just unwilling to say, I don't care what you think, I'm going to do what's right. Unwilling to just be real. The fear of man is a trap. Let me say it this way. There's two things you and I can be motivated in life, only two. Ultimately, it's either faith. It's trusting God's word, acting on God's word, standing on his promises, or it's fear. You ever thought about that? I'm either living my life and being driven by what people think about me and their opinions and my press clippings, right? Or I am living on what is written, and that's faith. Now, personalize that. It is incredible, incredible bondage to live your life in such a way that I've got to be a success because you're trying to prove to your culture or your family or your peer group or... It's fear. It's fear. Nothing less than that. Paul said it to Timothy this way. He said, Tim, God did not give us the spirit of fear, did he? But of power. I love that word, dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that. Power, love, and a sound mind. That's self-control. God has given us power, love, and self-control, Timothy. Don't you be motivated by fear. And what a perfect thing to say to a young pastor who's always... worry, what do they think about me? What did I say wrong now? Is it my sweatshirt? Is it my sawdust? You know what I mean? There's a bondage that can happen. Listen, I've seen it maybe in the opposite gender more. Oh, believe me, young men are egotistical, and it's quite disgusting at times. But it's not in a disgusting sense, but I see the bondage that so many young ladies in our culture place upon themselves, and it is nothing more than the fear of man. You know what created that? A dog men. Looking at the women of our culture, exploiting them, looking at them as just some type of tool or some type of thing to be used instead of a soul with a personality and something to offer. We are currently living, do you guys understand? America. United States of America is the number one exporter of pornography to the entire world. Do you know that? We are known globally for exploitation of women. That ought to be something that we wave high and proud. And we do nothing about it because the truth is, it is a multi-billion dollar industry. And we just sit and watch it happen. We don't take those stands. Even the soft porn or even the magazines that you see in Hannaford or as you walk out, it is constantly flashing in our culture, the airbrush look. You know, you can't even get that pretty in reality. I'm serious. Do you understand those cover pages? They go in there with airbrush and they take every little red line out of the eye. Do you know that? They take every little blemish off the face and put it on a glossy piece of picture. Glossy paper. And our young ladies look at that and they're in bondage. And they don't just go to school. They put on a costume first. Consumed with what people are going to think when they walk in the door and they want this wow factor. There's a part of that that's precious. Okay, there is a part of that. I understand a little girl wants to be loved, and it's about the big wedding day. I get that. I'm talking about the corruption side of it, the perversion side of it. Listen, brothers and sisters, we need to fear God. I hope you're there in this room. I hope you live your life consumed with the reality that one day we will stand before our Maker and give an account. I hope that enters your mind. I'm telling you, if you pray like Jesus taught you to pray every single day, you'll think about it at least twice. Here's why. Jesus said, hey, when you pray like this. Gave us a format, didn't he? He said, Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Come on, guys, say it with me. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us away from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. But do you understand, guys, if you say that little prayer of submission, and that's what it is, it's a prayer of surrender, and I believe do what Jesus intended, and that is add meat to that skeleton. That's just a little format. But twice a day, you are going to mention to your Father in heaven, heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Father in heaven. See, our mind and our heart are supposed to be there. That's God's intention by that little prayer. It's not about here and now. It's about then and there. And I'm telling you, if we just do these simple little Christianity 101 chores, opinions of people don't matter because we're not going to stand before each other. We'll stand with each other, all vulnerable and, exposed, morally speaking. But we need to fear God. I pray that for my country, that we would get back to a place where you hear more and more often, that is a God-fearing man. You used to read about it all the time. You guys ever read history? Read about the men and women of our... They weren't all Christians. I'm not confused about that. But so common do you read about this historical figure or that historical figure. He was a God-fearing man. That concept is gone in our culture. We're so not afraid of God anymore, we booted him out of everything. Kicked him out of everything. TV, news, school. School. God's not allowed in where our kids are instructed. Process that one. No wonder children are going to school shooting other children. Well, the fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. But you put your trust in God, that's where safety is, my brother and my sister. Verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. We talked about this a little bit recently. I don't remember. A recent Bible study. I think last week. Everybody's looking to, human leadership for all the answers, right? All our social problems, all our economic problems. We're looking for the ruler. We want favor with him. Our eyes are on the wrong leader. But our eyes need to be on the Lord. Again, every man's judgment comes from the Lord. Justice comes from the Lord. If our eyes were on him, we'd see a different world. Look at verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. So there you see a contrast, right? An unjust man should look horrible to you and me. Assuming you have values, assuming you have, a biblical standard in your life, which if you're just, you've been justified by the blood of Christ, kind of goes without saying. You know what's sad, guys, is once again, and I guess I'm going off a little bit on our country, and I love our country, but we're desensitized. That's the only way to put it. We've become a very desensitized culture. We've become a very apathetic culture. And the sad thing to me is Is that a true statement for us today? The just. Does the church look at the injustices of our world, and are they grieved by it anymore? Are they, whatever. Do we spend a dollar at whatever it is, Red Box, and let people come into our living room and entertain us with wickedness? Are we entertained by? I think we're more entertained by wicked behavior and sin than we care to admit. But it should break our heart, guys. And this is something I prayed as a young Christian. I was inspired to pray such a prayer by my pastor. And it's just this, guys, to sincerely go before your Lord and say, Lord, help me to hate the things that you hate and to love the things that you love. That's a sincere Christian right there. It's the same things that God looks at and hates and has despised for, so should we. This whole concept of tolerance, it's not a biblical concept. if the world, if we don't tolerate wickedness and we don't tolerate sin, and we shouldn't, let's look at the second half of this, guys. Should we really expect the world to tolerate us? This isn't necessarily a bad thing, guys. It also says that the wicked look at your life and they think that's disgusting. They look at your standards and your morality and they see it as an abomination. But you know what? That's not a bad thing. Because when light shines in darkness, it's blinding, brothers and sisters. There ought to be distinct lines. And one of the things I am thankful about the way things are moving, lines are being drawn right now. You guys know that, right? Drawn very clearly. We've kind of come out of a 75-year gray period here in America. But the more there's an attempt to criminalize Christianity right here in America, the more things are becoming so very black and white. And what is persecution? What does it do to the church historically? It strengthens it. What else does it do? It increases it numerically. Exodus chapter 1, you're familiar with that? The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. That's an interesting verse. Right there in Exodus chapter 1, talking about Israel, God's people. It purifies it. Because here's how it works, guys. If you live in a culture where Christianity is illegal, and if you are caught with a copy of the scriptures, if you're caught in a church worshiping, and it could cost you your rights, it could cost you, going to jail or even your life. It just has a way of getting hypocrites out of church. No one just wants to go and pretend to praise God if they know it could cost them. They stay home typically in a persecuted environment. Listen, I'm not suggesting anything, but all I'm saying is you are more and more hated by your own countrymen. And Christianity, true Christianity, is the minority here in the States currently. People are fighting for that title. Minority, it's us. We are the smallest group currently. But let's go a little further. Let's go into chapter 30. Some things here I think are important. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh. Even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. I'll tell you, we don't have any other information on Mr. Agur than right here. Don't really know who he is. There's a few suggestions that he's one of the descendants of the patriarch of Israel. But we don't know. All we know is Solomon's prophecies, or Solomon's proverb, stopped right here at the end of verse 29. And then we're introduced to chapter 30 to this individual. We know little about. Let me just tell you up front, this guy is seeking God in this chapter. He's got some serious questions, questions that I think are worth exploring. Yeah, we're doing this thing in Honduras. Let me just tell it to you real quick. When we leave Monday and fly there, we're going to a school. And there's a presentation we've been working hard on putting on. And we're going to basically make a case that the Word of God is reliable. There's five areas that really support the validity of the scriptures. It's archaeology, it's manuscript evidence, it's science, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and last but not least, it's prophecy. I stalled there for a minute because I forgot. But you know, the sad thing is, guys, we're going to go into this high school and lay out evidence and answer questions. You know what's sad is for so long, and I hope I don't sound overly negative tonight. I don't mean to be. I really don't. I'm a really fun and happy guy. Get to know me. Anyway, back to the negativity. Ready? The church for a long time has discouraged any questions at all. Isn't that crazy? Questions is part of discipleship. Hey, I was reading in my Bible, Pastor, and how does this work? Isn't this contradictory? You never mind that. Don't you question me. Don't you question God. You just go home and trust Jesus, kid. And then these kids get on the college campus, and they have a professor tell them, God, what a joke. You know, that we've proven the Bible wrong long ago. And the kid sits there and goes, all right, this guy's got answers. And guess what? Some 80% of kids who grew up in church abandoned their faith on a college campus. You know a good read for you Christians in the room? Read the book Already Gone. It's a statistical analysis on kids that leave Christ. And they're saying that it happens so early now, it happens in junior high school. Why? Because so many kids on a Sunday school level, right up to the top, they get, take a hike with your questions, kid. Just trust Jesus. That's tragic. That's what that is. We really believe what the Bible says, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You should be able to substantiate and provide evidence for faith. It's not blindly accepting something Mr. Pastor said. Bang. No, it isn't. So questions are important. That's what Proverbs chapter 30 is all about. This guy has questions. He wants to know who God is. And there's answers. And I personally really like this chapter. Well, verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. How do you like that? Before he goes into his theological quest, the first thing Mr. Ager says, you know what, I want to just set the record straight. I don't know anything. This isn't false, dramatic humility. This is sincere. And guys, that's a good place to be. Get a grip. Who are we? Who are we? We're finite, right? People with limited RAM. Am I in good company tonight? Limited capabilities intellectually. But what are we to do with what God has given us? We're to worship God with our mind and with all of it. So to study and to learn. But man, it's just such a good place to start. I don't know anything. I really think a lot of the biggest theological debates that have divided Christianity, you know what the number one issue is? It's a worship of human intellect. There's things in the Word of God that are mysterious. For example, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. How do those two come together? Those two concepts have divided Christianity for 1,000 years strong. Do you know that? Are we saved solely based on God's will? Or do we have a human responsibility to play? You know what the Word of God teaches? Both. It's a two-edged sword. Both. How do you reconcile that on this side of eternity? Why do we have to? That's the problem. That's the problem, guys. There are actually people on this planet. Imagine it. They think, if I can't wrap my mind around it, it can't be true. Do you hear the arrogance in that? If I can't comprehend God fully, there's no way he could exist. There's the problem. That's the problem. Now, we ought to know what we believe, and we can study our Bibles, and we can know our faith. But let's just tap out while the getting's good, guys. There's no way you're going to fully comprehend an almighty, all-knowing God ever. Even in heaven, we're going to continually learn of the grace of God. Do you know that? For eternity, we're going to be learning more and more about his grace. That's a whole lot of grace, I suppose. Verse 4, he says this, who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who's been there, this guy says? Who can say, I've gone there, I've seen it all? No one. Again, humility. Obviously, we know one individual has done that. That's Christ. Who's gathered the wind in his fists? Just wind alone. He's talking about the things that you see in creation. That alone is just mind-blowing. Wind, what is it? I don't know what it is. It blows shingles off roofs and keeps me employed. I know that. But you can't grab it. You can't harness it, really. Who can gather it in their fists? Who's bound the water in a garment? Speaking of how Almighty God has captured water in the clouds and causes it to rain. Captured water in the ocean beds. You ever wonder that? Billions and trillions of gallons of water, but they just stay put. There's enough water to completely destroy the earth. You know that? But they stay right there. The tide only lets that thing come so far. Why? Who set those boundaries? It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. God did it. He goes on to say, who has established all the ends of the earth, or the boundaries of all the land masses? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? These are good questions. How did all this stuff happen? What's the name of this almighty creator? You know, his name is revealed to us through the scriptures. But you know, in the Old Testament, do you know this? In the Old Testament, the Hebrews reverenced that name to such a degree, they wouldn't even write it all the way out. They only would write four letters, and those are consonants in the Hebrew Hebrew language. They would write our equivalent of YHWH. So holy was that name, they just didn't even feel right about writing it all the way out fully. And then, you know, theologians call that the tetragrammaton. Four letters. Four letters. Some people take a stab at it and they say Yahweh, Jehovah. Some people look at YHWH and they say Jehovah. Some people say Yahweh. Probably Yahweh is closer. There's no J sound in the Hebrew. But you know, that name, as important as that name is, very important. He goes on to say, what about his son's name? Now that's the name that really matters, right? There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it is the name, the Lord is salvation. It's the name Yeshua, Jesus in the Greek. Beautiful name, isn't it, guys? Absolute precious name. And you just call out to that name. Yield yourself to his lordship and you're saved. Believe in his resurrection. What a name. By the way, many Jews, even the ones that are still religious today, Orthodox Jews, they deny that God has a son. They deny their own scriptures. It's a great place to take a Jew. Great place to witness to a Jew in the Old Testament. The Word of God says, God has a son. You can read about it in Psalm chapter 2. Remember that? Kiss the son. Make peace with God. Remember that one? What about Hebrews 9:6? A child will be born. A son is given. His name shall be the Everlasting Father. A child? A son? With the title Everlasting Father? Yeah, that son is God, almighty, wonderful counselor. Nowhere to take these Jewish people of our day and age. Witness to them. But God has a son, an only son, just one, and he came and revealed his name to us. Thankful we live on this side of that coming of Christ. So he's got questions, guys, here in chapter 30. He's got legitimate questions, and he realizes, I don't have what it takes to find these answers. Where can I find it? Here it is, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. This is where we're going to find all the answers to our questions, guys. Right here. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Do you believe that today, my brother and sister? The polls say you don't. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about, once again, the church here in America. According to the Barna polls and other polls, the largest percentage of the church today no longer believes this is the Word of God. Isn't that sad? No longer believe in a virgin birth. They might go along with the fact that this contains the Word of God, but they certainly don't believe that the whole thing is His. But what does this say? Every word, that word in your English Bible, word is every single word, every character of God is pure. Now, yes, in this, it's important to say we're talking about the original writings, the original languages of the Bible. Every single word of God is pure. And by the way, it is important to get a good translation of the Bible. I'm not a King James onlyist. I don't think that's the only good translation. But it is very important, if you're a serious Bible student, to have a word-for-word translation so you can look that word up. I think that's very important. Define it. Know it. But every word of God is pure, guys. There's not a word in the scriptures that's irrelevant. Factor that in when you study it. I know sometimes it's hard, especially through those long chapters of Leviticus, right? Is that a time where you're reading like, come on, every word really, Lord? I need to know about the rules of what to do with a pussy sore. Is that important? It is important. The whole thing is important. It's all about him. It's all about his revelation to man. Look what it says in verse 6, guys. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You see that? We are forbidden to add to the scriptures. That's speculation, opinion, literally adding to it, words. Many cults have done that. They've taken the scripture and they'll add to it. I could give you examples, but we don't have time. Do not add to the scriptures. And by the way, the fact that that is in the Bible suggests something about the scriptures. Don't tamper with this thing. It's authoritative. It's what God wants us to know. And we're not to add or take away from the scriptures. By the way, that commandment is reiterated in the book of Revelation. Interesting. Okay, let's go just a little further tonight and we'll pray together. Verse 7 says, two things I've required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. It's two things I need from you. Presumably he's talking to the Lord. Remove far from me vanity and lies. There's one. I don't want to be vain. I don't want to be wrapped up in me. We sang about it tonight, guys, didn't we? Empty me. Fill me with you. That's a sincere prayer. Remove far from me vanity and lies. But look at this. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with food convenient for me. What a heart, man. I ought to find people like that. I don't want poverty, Lord. I don't want to have so little that I'm in danger. I don't want that. And you know what? Your Father in heaven doesn't want that for you. Don't give me poverty. That's not to say it'll never happen. You didn't hear me say that. There are good, strong Christians that are starving right now. I'm not suggesting we don't go through trials. I'm not saying persecution can't hit. But I do know our Father in heaven cares for us. Absolutely. This individual says, don't give me poverty. Don't give me riches. Just give me what I need. And what an awesome prayer. Why? What's the concern? He says in verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee. Okay, let's be honest, guys. When you have more than enough, what's your prayer life like? Isn't that crazy how that works? When we have blessings beyond belief, where'd God go all of a sudden? Well, I don't need you right now, God. Things are going good. I mean, I obviously got this, right? So just back up. And when I get in trouble, I'll call you. I know where to go. It's sad, guys. The most driest times we have are when we have been blessed so much by God. That is messed up. It really is. You'd think it'd be opposite, right? God, you've blessed me. I don't know why. Look at me. You've loved me. You've given me enough to serve and give to others with. You'd think that would put us in a place of just constant praise of God. But the truth is, we get to a place when things are lean, and then we pray some pretty dramatic, passionate prayers, don't we? You know, 29th, 30th of the month comes around. You know, man, oh, Jesus, Holy Father. You know, we start getting real passionate with our prayers. That's the nature of man. But this guy says, listen, if I am so full, I'll deny you. What an honest individual. Who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. See, the other extreme is a temptation too. If I have so little that I'm in danger of starving, I'm afraid I'll start stealing, Lord, and disgrace you. Bring shame to your name. So this individual is praying exactly what Jesus taught us to pray, guys, and that is, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. That's the way to live, man. The truth is, brothers and sisters, you and I, maybe there's been times in your life where you've experienced the need for daily bread, but let's just face it, it isn't common in our culture at all. We don't even think in terms of daily bread anymore, most Americans. We think in terms of monthly bread. Sometimes people think in terms of annual. I can't relate. But some people look, you know, they got an annual picture in their mind. But to be in a place where we every single day ask the Lord to provide for our needs for that day, and that's faith. I can't wait to visit my Honduran friends who, that's all they've ever known. I'm thankful for the blessings of America, guys, but I do think great responsibility comes with it. I really do. But I do love to be around a group of people that all they've ever known is, God, give me the food that I need and my children need today. What an awesome group of people. There's a different kind of faith, guys. There's a different kind of worship. When songs happen in the church, there's a different thing that takes place there. When they come to church and say, Lord, you did it again. You know, to be at a place where the pastor of that church, you know, sometimes can't make it to do the Bible study because he just simply doesn't have the gas money to get to his own church. It's hard to relate. Hard to relate to that. And by the way, he drives a motorcycle. And those things run off like a tablespoon of gas. You know what I mean? Well, you know what? We'll end there tonight. That's enough to process. Come on, guys. Let's take the next 15 minutes or so and let's pray together. That's what Wednesday night's all about anyway. You know, I sneak a little Bible in here and there, but it's a prayer meeting. And God moves when his people pray. So this thing's on your heart, I'm sure. May the Lord in his spirit lead. But let's ask the Lord to bless this missions trip coming up and our Valentine's dinner here at the end of the week. And whatever else is on your heart. So join me in prayer.